Today on The Journey.
Don't stop after reading a good book about the Bible or a good book on theology that challenges you to godly living. If you stop there, then you're only a receiver of information. And you're deceiving yourself.
To learn proper construction methods and then build without a foundation is like hearing without doing in the Christian life. Both lead to a sad end. Today, Ron Moore instructs our hearts to hear the Word of God, do what it says, and thus live the abundant life. Also, after the message, I'll let you know about Ron's challenging publication called Faith, Dead or Alive. It offers a vital examination of genuine faith. Faith, Dead or Alive is available as a digital download for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your donation today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with the message, Hearing and Doing on the Journey.
Turn with me to James chapter 1. We'll look at verses 22 through 27. Verse 22, James says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself to be religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." Now, the first thing James points out to us in this very pointed passage is this: reception without obedience results in deception. Verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Don't just listen to a bunch of sermons in person or on radio or on the television. Don't just stop at reading the word of God and gaining some insightful information and truth. Don't stop after reading a good book about the Bible or a good book on theology that challenges you to godly living. If you stop there, then you're only a receiver of information. And you're deceiving yourself. You think the Christian life is just about head knowledge and more knowledge and another conference. Then James says, you are cheating yourself. You are misleading yourself. You are lying to yourself. In fact, look again at verses 23 and 24. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do it is like a man who goes and looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, he goes away immediately and he forgets what he looks like. So here's a person who looks at his face in a mirror. The word there means to consider. It means to contemplate. It's not a passing glance like you're walking through your house and you very quickly see yourself in the mirror. This is a person who goes to the mirror. They look at themselves. They ponder what they look like. They check out their appearance. And then immediately when they leave, they forget what their hair looks like, what clothes they're wearing, what their face looks like. Bottom line is, it made no difference in their life. What good did it do to look in the mirror? To know and not to do is as good as not knowing at all. In fact, it is worse. Suppose that there's a main water break on Route 19, and I live about 2 miles from here, and I'm headed home, and the water erodes the ground underneath Route 19, and Route 19 caves in right before I get there. And I go right into that hole, and I kill myself. You're going to say, that's tragic. Well, I hope you say that's tragic. But suppose I'm an hour later, and now there are signs up. It says, do not enter. Tapes across the road. Don't go here. It's dangerous. The road is out, and I go anyway, and I drive into the hole and kill myself. You're going to say, that was foolish. To know And not to do is worse than not knowing at all. Reception without obedience is deception. It is flippantly saying, God, I hear you. I hear your wonderful words of life, but you know what? I think I know more about my life than you do. So I'm just going to continue to do whatever I choose to do. James says, don't do that. Don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. He says in the second part of verse 22, do what it says. And then verse 25, a man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in all he does. So reception with obedience results in blessing. The law of God here is not just the Ten Commandments, it's all of God's wonderful words of life. It's His instruction to us. And James says that his instruction to us is perfect. That is, it is perfect in its content, and it is perfect in its completion. We don't need to add and one more thing to God's instruction. It's all here, and everything in here is truthful, and we need to follow it. James says we need to be someone who looks into it. The word looks into, intently, literally means to bend, to stoop over, to study it. And we need to be those who study the Word of God so that we know what God's telling us to do. When we think of this perfect law of freedom, sometimes we think, you know, law is restraining and freedom is not. And there's a disconnect in our minds there. But not so with God's law. God's law always leads to freedom. It's sin that leads to slavery. That's what Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 34. I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. So a life of dishonesty, although it may seem freeing for a while, is enslaving. You have to remember who you told what. And pretty soon, they're going to find out that you're not telling the truth. A life of sexual immorality, while it may seem free, is enslaving. Because what seemed like a moment of instant gratification, you find has no heart satisfaction in the end. It's empty. It's enslaving. Life of materialism is enslaving. I mean, isn't it enslaving if you live the philosophy of life that you always have to have something bigger and better, more desirable? Because there's always something going to be out there bigger and better and more desirable. So if that's your philosophy of life, that's enslaving. Jesus says in John 8, 31 and 32, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. James was a student of Jesus. And one of the illustrations of what James is saying right here is found in a story that James would have well known, recorded in many places, but we're going to read it in Luke chapter 6, so turn there with me. Begin in verse 47. Jesus said, I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words, and then what? Puts them into practice. He's like that man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. There was a foundation there. And so it is with a person who has the foundation of the Word of God when the trials come and when the temptations come. But, verse 49, the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck the house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. So imagine someone in your neighborhood building a house, and you go look at the house because you want to see what kind of house is being built, and you learn it's going to be a beautiful house. But you see that there's no foundation to the house, and you say, what are you doing? There's no foundation here. And he says, well, I don't want to put the effort into the foundation. I don't want to put the money into the foundation. I just want to build a house. And you say, don't you think that's going to be dangerous? Well, I don't know if it's dangerous or not. I'm just going to build a house. This is what people see. I don't want to waste money on a part that people won't see. And you say, you're crazy. It's not going to be stable. He says, well, I don't care. And he takes his family and he moves into that house. And you know what's going to happen? The first windstorm is going to blow the house down and the destruction will be complete. And so it is with a life who will not build on the instruction of the Word of God, who hears the Word but doesn't put it into practice. Like a foundationless house, a foundationless life will crumble. And quite honestly, who should be surprised when it falls to the ground? We live in America. A lot of people who know a lot about the Bible and a lot of people who know a lot about Christianity. They can say the Lord's Prayer. They can say the Apostles' Creed. But somehow all that knowledge never connects in the basic details of their life. I'm talking about good people and good citizens who have no connection between their religion on one hand and their life on the other. Are you one of those people? What difference is your religion making in your life? Are you living a life that is deceived, head full of knowledge, head full of liturgy, head full of religious stuff, but it makes no difference in your relationships, in your home, in your business, in your school? James says you are deceived if you know the truth and you don't put it into practice. How can we know we are living a life that is deceived, or a life that is putting some things into practice? Well, James is going to give us a little evaluation in verses 26 and 27. There are three things that James says you need to check to see if you are a hearer and a doer, or if you're simply a hearer. Look at verse 26, back in James chapter 1. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself, and his religion is worthless. Do you honor God with your tongue? Do you honor God with your speech? Studying the book of James, one thing is emphasized. James says words matter. He is convinced that what you say is a determining factor in who you are. And he says it clearly. If you can't keep a tight rein on your tongue, then your testimony, your religion is useless. If your speech is vulgar, if it is sharp and cutting, if it is full of swearing, if it is laced with lies, if it is filled with gossip, then your religion, your external form and function, all your religious ceremony is no good. It means nothing. You can go through all the religious observances, but they are of no value unless it means something practically in your life. Your tongue articulates your heart. Words mean something. You've all had situations where someone has said a sharp word to you, or they've written a sharp note to you, and you go to them and say, what'd you mean by this? And they say, nothing. I didn't mean anything by it. That's baloney. If you say something, you mean it. Proverbs says, reckless words are like a sword. So here's someone who takes a sword, figuratively speaking, jabs it through your heart, pulls it out, and as you're on the ground, bleeding to death, they say, I didn't mean it. I really didn't mean what I said. Let's just forget it. Words articulate our heart. That's why James says, be quick to listen and be slow to speak. Think about what you're saying. Don't say the first thing that comes to your mind. make sure your words are kind and polite. We'll look at it later, but turn to James chapter 3, because he's going to hit this subject again. Like I said, he says, if you can't control your tongue, you got some serious issues. And he says in chapter 3, verse 9, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praising and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? Can a fig tree bear olives? Can a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. So you can't have salt water pouring out of your mouth and think that your heart is full of spring water. James says it doesn't work that way. Guard your tongue. You guard your tongue at home. Sometimes the sharpest words we say are to those we love the most. Do you guard your tongue at home? Do you guard your tongue with your children, fathers and mothers? And you come to church and you do all these things and you teach these classes and you preach. But if it doesn't work at home, there's a disconnect there. You guard your tongue. Secondly, how is your service to God? Do you honor God with your service? Look at verse 27 back in James chapter 1. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress. Does your service honor God? Now, in James' day, an orphan and a widow was the neediest of the needy. There was no government assistance. There were few orphanages, if any. And so if you lost your parents, unless someone else took you into their home, you were on the streets. And if you were a boy, that meant that you were going to have to beg and steal for food. And if you were a girl, the unspeakable things happened. If you were a widow, there was no life insurance. There were no pension plans. There was no government aid. Women in that day didn't work, couldn't work. Men did all that. So now your husband is gone. Your source of income is gone. Your house is gone. Your food is gone. You're on the street. And many turn again to the unthinkable. And James is saying, religion that means something finds the neediest of the needy and serves them. Because that service is a service that cannot be paid back. You see, it's easy to serve someone if you know they're going to serve you back. That's not called service. That's called doing a favor. Because you know you can get a favor in return. But when you serve someone and you know they're not going to pay you back and they can't pay you back, that's what true service is all about. You say, I don't know any orphans. I don't know any widows. Okay, that's fine. Is there a place of service that you have said, I'm going to serve here? No one else may ever see it, but I'm going to serve other people. True service is service that says, God, this is to you. I don't care if anyone else ever knows about it. I don't care if anyone else ever sees it. This is to you. That's pure and faultless religion. One more thing. Religion that God, our Father, accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans, widows in their distress, to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Is your character and conduct aligned with God's Word, or is it aligned with the world? Think about this. If someone didn't know you from Adam, and all they did was just evaluated your life as they evaluated everyone else's life, would they see any difference? Would they be able to say, you know, I don't know what it is, I don't know the words for it, but that person lives his life differently. They do business differently. They treat their wife differently. They raise their children differently. They're different. She is a different mother than the other ones I know. She's a different wife than the other ones I know. Here's a single person who remains pure in this day and age? Come on. They're different. Is your life more aligned with the Word of God or the world? 1 John 2 says this, "For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, that desire to sin, we all have that, the lust of the eyes, a desire to want something not your own, the boasting of what a man has and does, pride, is your self-esteem built on your possessions and your position. Those things don't come from God. They come from the world. If that's your philosophy of life, if you feel good about yourself because of where you live and the position you hold, that is the philosophy of the world. That doesn't come from God. If the lust of your eyes always wants something that's not your own, that doesn't come from God. That comes from the world. Are our lives more in tune with God or more in tune with the world?" One more passage, James chapter 4. Look at verse 4. James, again, who does not mince words, says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? And anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live within us envies intensely? That is, our sinful nature is always going to want to sin, but He gives more grace." That's why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. So submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your flippant laughter into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. James, of course, is talking about repentance, if that needs to be done in our life. Can a Christian know a lot about God's instruction and refuse to apply it? No. God says that is worthless religion. That is not a relationship with the living God.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. How do you know when your faith, or that of a friend or loved one, is a living faith? Is it proved by a walk down a church aisle, praying a salvation prayer, or attending catechism classes? Or is there other evidence that must be displayed? That question is asked and answered in Ron Moore's PDF booklet titled, Faith, Dead or Alive. In Faith, Dead or Alive, Ron outlines the characteristics of genuine belief and how you can perceive their presence animating your life. It's the most important waypoint on the spiritual journey. Faith, Dead or Alive, is yours as a digital download for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Your donation today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a preview of our next broadcast.
Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and you say, "Here's a seat for you," but you say to the poor man, "You stand here, or better, sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? The point of the illustration, you don't discriminate based on what a person has or doesn't have. You don't judge a person based on who they are or who they aren't. You don't judge a person based on their position or title. To judge a person with that basis is to judge with evil thoughts. And as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, we are not to discriminate for any reason.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And please remember to order your copy of Ron Moore's PDF booklet, Faith, Dead or Alive. It's a vital checkup on your spiritual health. Faith, Dead or Alive is available for a donation of any amount. You can get it online at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Also, for our Pittsburgh area listeners, the Real Conversation continues at the Bible Chapel with Real Talk, Conversations from Corinth. In Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church, we'll discover what God has to say about leadership, sex, life, victory, and connection. This is a series you won't want to miss. The Bible Chapel has campuses across the greater Pittsburgh area. Visit BibleChapel.org for a location near you. Again, that address is BibleChapel.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, won't you tell your friends and family about our program? Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on the journey.